chapter 24.
Things that are happening, various
things happening in our own land, Canada, and the United States, and Great Britain, and they can make us anxious. And we're not even present there, would we? What would it be like if these things actually happened on your own street? It could be worse, we could say. But we do hear regularly about unrest, about rebellion, anarchy, everybody wanting their own way. And we could think about countries, military countries, where they exhibit their military strength and put it on display for people, make them all come out and see the tanks and the soldiers. I have no idea really what that is like. I don't think very many of you, if any of you, have actually experienced that. But we know that it's happened. We have at least accounts, and we have some video recordings of those things. But even if that were to happen, if one day a military tank were to drive down your street and soldiers were parading, the Lord tells you to keep your expectations upon the glorious return of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the hope of the Lord's people. And this is the emphasis that the Lord keeps repeating. And in many ways, as we're going through this chapter, it may seem like we're being repetitive. And Christ himself repeats the same things over and over again because we are often very slow to acknowledge them and slow to believe them until they actually happen, until they're actually occurring right before us. And the Lord says in times of peace, now is the time to be aware of the signs of his coming, and to know when these things happen, what is going to happen. So we want to look, first of all, this evening at the glory of Christ's return. Verse 29, immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. So this is going to involve some tribulation immediately after the tribulation. There may be great oppression of the Lord's people specifically just before his return. It may look very, very dark as far as the hope of the Christ's return. And yet the Lord's people are going to be given that faith that is necessary at that time to know that Christ has not forgotten them. He is their Savior. And this is literally true. This is actually true. He's going to come for them at a time when others may say, where is your God? He's forgotten you. He's left you behind. And the coming of the Lord is going to upset the natural order of creation. And this may be literal language, maybe figurative language, but Jesus says that the sun shall be darkened, the moon shall not give her light, the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. So everything is going to be in turmoil. It's going to be unexpected. It's going to be supernatural, very evidently supernatural. And then it says, Christ shall appear. Then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And what is the sign? You might wonder, what is the sign of the Son of Man? But I think I would have to say that the sign is the coming of Christ himself. And we've seen earlier how the Lord Jesus has taught us that a wicked and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. They shall not have any sign but the sign of Jonah. And for those who are seeking a sign in an evil way, it's going to be too late. So if they're saying, well, I'm going to wait for those signs just before Christ comes, then I'm going to become a Christian, and then I'll be swept up into heaven. Some people may have that plan, and that's not the way salvation works at all. Salvation now is the day of salvation, says the Lord Jesus. Now is the day when you hear my voice, you repent from your sins. And so this is a sign that the wedding of the Lamb is going to take place. The things that the church has talked about for thousands of years is actually about to happen. Here is the Lord Jesus. Every eye will see him, every knee will bow. It's a sign that the Lord Jesus is most certainly the fulfillment of all the messianic prophecies. It's going to be a sign to Jew and to Gentile. It's going to be a sign that God delights in his Son. It's going to be a sign that God shows forth that everything that Jesus said, regardless of how amazing it might be, has actually come to pass. And this is that wonderful day. It's a sign that justice will now be served by him who was once the man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. The man that sinners mocked and crucified will come in power and great glory, and judgment will be executed. Justice will be done. This is a difficult thing. Even the book of Proverbs says, gives the idea that justice delayed is justice denied. Justice is to be swift. That's one of the anxieties we have, difficulties, frustrations that we have when someone is not convicted, but charged with a murder, and then the trial doesn't take place for sometimes a couple of years. Who can remember what happened 2 years ago? Well, that's not really justice. Justice delayed, we say, is justice denied. Are they getting even a fair trial? But when it comes to the justice of the day of the Lord, beloved, God is going to judge with a perfect memory. And we are to wait for that day of justice. Why do the heathen rage? We wonder why. Why do the wicked reign? Why do they prevail? God is still on the throne. Isn't it hard to believe that sometimes? But that's exactly where your heart must be. My Savior is seated at the right hand of God the Father. One day he's going to come to judge the quick and the dead. He's going to be the judge of all. And he's going to appear in power and great glory. That is going to happen. And there's no question. There must be no question in your mind that that's true. And I believe the number one reason why you must believe that is because Jesus himself said that to his disciples, and Luke, as he wrote the book of Acts, transmitted that to us by the Holy Spirit. The Lord Jesus said, or the angel said, that this same Jesus will return in like manner as you have seen him go. So we have that promise. Is that a promise? Do you feel that promise personally? Has the Lord Jesus Christ made that promise to you as his elect, as his ones who are appointed to salvation? See, Jesus has promised me that he's going to return one day. And though all of the powers that be seem to prevail over his church is the one that's prevailing. And it will prevail at the very end. It shall prevail. Another promise that the Lord Jesus gave in Matthew chapter 16. At that time, all the tribes of the earth shall mourn. All those who thought their deliverance was going to come from political leaders, from kings and queens and presidents and prime ministers, they're going to say our hope was in vain. And not only is there just annihilation after somebody dies, there is life after death. And there is, in a way, you can say there's eternal life for everybody. There's eternal living for everybody, but some of that will be in eternity in hell under the judgment of God. For others, it will be eternal life in the presence of God, in the love of God, in the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. So they shall, all the tribes of the earth shall mourn. They shall see him coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And then, what does Revelation call him as he comes? The King of kings, of all the kings of the earth, the great ones. It's interesting to read the biographies of the great men of the world, the biographies of the great kings of the world. This is the king above all those kings. He's the Lord above all the lords of the earth. And as mighty a king, as great a king, as may have overcome many lands, Christ is the greater king. He's the king over all those kings. And, beloved, do you believe that he's reigning over those kings right now? Do you believe that the Lord Jesus Christ is reigning over the Queen of England, over the President of the United States, the Prime Minister of Canada, the Chancellor of Germany, of all the nations of the earth, the President of Russia, all these great men who seem to have great power? Christ is at this moment ruling over them, isn't he? He is governing the affairs of history in such a way as to what? To prepare for his coming. His coming is the culmination of all history. It's when everything is going to come together. And all, whatever, even the evil and the wickedness that the kings and the rulers of the world are doing, are exactly what God has ordained to make his coming all the more glorious. So we walk by faith, believing that this great king, the Lord Jesus Christ, is going to come and rule over all the earth. So there's the glory of Christ's return, and it is the hope of the Lord's people. We want to come to that again shortly. So not only is there glory in Christ's return, but there's a gathering of Christ's elect. Verse 31, and he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Now learn a parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, ye know that summer is nigh. So likewise ye, when ye shall see all these things, know that it is near, even at the doors. So this gathering is going to be by the angels whom the Lord has sent for that purpose. They're going to come as the Lord Jesus with the sound of a trumpet, and they are going to gather together God's elect from the four winds, the four corners, the four distances of the world, bring them all together into one place from one end of heaven to the other. That's, again, a tremendous, miraculous thing that we have no idea how that could happen, but, beloved, you must have every confidence that it will happen. It's exactly going to happen in just the way the Lord Jesus Christ has said. All of the elect are going to be gathered from the four winds of the earth, and furthermore, every one of them will be preserved. So they may be suffering death and even persecution. We try to pray regularly for Christians, our brothers and sisters in the Lord, who are being persecuted simply for the fact that they believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's their only crime. And there are people who are so wicked and proud that they are willing to persecute them. They see such an offense in the gospel, in this simple life. The life of a Christian is simple. And they see someone who has convictions that don't line up, perhaps, with political ends, that don't line up with maybe even personal convictions. We sang in Psalm 62 of those who are the enemies of the church. People don't like someone who is determined to do what is right in the sight of the Lord. You're going to suffer persecution if you're going to be resolved to do what is right in the eyes of the Lord. But God says, I'm going to preserve every one of them. And he calls them again. We've come across this word before. He calls them his elect. It's a special name that he gives them. And Matthew doesn't draw back. Jesus doesn't draw back. The Holy Spirit doesn't withdraw from using this word elect. It describes God's people. We are his elect. It's not a terminology of pride. No, I'm elect of the Lord. It's extremely humbling to think that the Lord would appoint me to salvation, isn't it? And it really puts you in your place, but it's a privilege. It's a wonderful privilege to be counted so there is then in these words also that comfort. The Lord is going to care for his church. The world may ignore you. The world may even persecute and attack you, but Jesus loves you. And isn't that a comfort then? I'm loved of the Lord. I'm loved with a love that no human being could possibly ever give to me. This is the hope that we find throughout the scriptures, the comfort. Paul tells the Philippians 3, verse 20, for our conversation or our citizenship is in heaven. From whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. Does that comfort you? Isn't it a comfort to know that you can be rid of this body? Not just with the fact that it's aging, not just with the fact that there are aches and pains associated with this body and this life, but there's also a cleansing of your soul whereby you're not going to be tempted to sin any longer. And the lusts of flesh are not going to be set before you. Our citizenship is in heaven. And one day our vile bodies will be changed. Paul tells Titus, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. All those that love the appearing of the Lord Jesus. They know that he's coming, but they also love that he's coming. Isn't that a wonderful thing? To be able to say, I can hardly wait for the Lord Jesus Christ to come, because I've had it with this life and with this world, with the foolishness, with the sinfulness, with the hypocrisy. I've had it, and I can hardly wait for the Lord Jesus to come. He says, Paul to Timothy. He says to Titus, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And then if we turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, there's a particular passage there also. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, where Thessalonians had a great deal of difficulty understanding the nature of the Lord's second coming, when it would be, and how to prepare. But in 1 Thessalonians 4, he says in verse 14, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent or precede them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and the voice of the archangel, and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Doesn't that sound a lot like what we read in Matthew chapter 24? And then Paul gives us these very important words. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Comfort one another with these words. The Lord is coming again. Both Isaiah and I think it's Amos, who talks about those who are anticipating the day of the Lord, and they don't know what it's going to be. They just know it's going to be kind of a good thing and a glorious thing, good for Israel. But he says, for some of you, it's going to be a day of great judgment. It's going to be a day of wrath. It's going to be a day when the Lord pours out his anger against the sins of the world. And so you have to be careful how you understand the day of the Lord, and that you're receiving it and expecting it in Christ Jesus alone. It's for the elect alone that this is going to be a glorious day. It's for the elect alone who can comfort one another with these words. The day of the Lord is coming. It's a comfort. It's a comfort for God's people and those who live by faith in the Lord Jesus. And then the Lord gives this exhortation to watch by giving the parable of the fig tree. He says when its leaves begin to grow, it signals that summer is coming. Notice there's the tender leaves. Here comes summer. It says, in the same way, know that when you see these signs coming about, that the end is near, even at the door, it's about to happen. So there's that suddenness again, of being prepared, being occupied until the Lord comes. So we can live that way in this life. We've got to live that way spiritually as well, with the confidence that these things, whether near or far, signal the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then, beloved, we have the guarantee of Christ's prophecy. Verse 34, verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things shall be fulfilled. And this is the verse we mentioned at the beginning as we started our study of Matthew chapter 24. And it is a problem that has vexed the Lord's people for many years. And perhaps it's from trying to explain it in too much detail, but I want to present one explanation to you that I think is faithful to the Lord and His Word. So there are those that say, as I said last week, here's the Lord Jesus talking to His disciples, talking to 12 specific men. What will be the sign of your coming? And he says to them, verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. So some people say that this refers to the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD. This generation, these men that are standing right there, are not going to see death this time period until all these things be fulfilled. There are people then that say that everything was fulfilled. Some of them even say the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ was fulfilled in 70 AD. People that believe that have written books and to that end. We call them preterists. We call them full preterists. They believe that virtually everything in the Bible about Christ's second coming is already being fulfilled. Some will say, well, Christ is still coming. But again, if we're going to take all these things literally, you have to be able to say that Christ's second coming happened in 70 AD. And I don't read anywhere any accounts that the elect were gathered from the four winds of the earth. I don't read anywhere that Christ appeared with the trumpet and the sound of the trumpet and the archangel. Very hard to reconcile. In a way, it's the easiest way out, but it leads to a multitude of complications. And so there is a grievous error. Hymenaeus and Philetus were teaching that the resurrection was already past, and Paul said that was a heresy and not to be swept aside by it. So this generation shall not pass until all these things be fulfilled. Would it not rather refer to the Jewish nation? Because the word generation can also mean race. That the Jews are going to remain as a people of God's focus and attention until He returns again. This generation shall not pass away till all these things be fulfilled. And there are and have been many saints and who believe that there will be a great gathering of the saints, great conversion of Israel before the Lord Jesus Christ returns again. And when we were talking about the various views, the views that would fall into this would primarily be the premillennialists and the postmillennialists. So those who believe that the kingdom of God is going to grow and grow and grow until Christ returns, and those of the postmillennialists, and those who believe that the church is going to be in a low estate until Christ gloriously appears to redeem his people. Those are the premillennialists. Then we believe that he's going to establish his kingdom upon the earth. So let me take you for a moment to Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11. And I want to review with you some of the words that Paul gives as he's been talking about the doctrine of election, God appointing some to salvation and some to condemnation. He talks about the preaching of the word in Romans 10. He says, the means is necessary. How shall they believe without a preacher? And then he says, here's this great tree rooted in the covenant, I think likely in Abraham. And here's this tree, and you Gentiles, in Rome specifically, but he means Christians, you Gentiles have been grafted into that tree. And some of the Jews have been removed from that tree. They've been pruned, they've been taken off because they weren't bearing fruit to make room for the Gentiles. And so he talks about this wonderful tree, and then he warns the Christians, don't become proud because of this. So in verse 24, we'll pick it up. Verse 24, for if thou wert cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and were grafted contrary to nature into a good olive tree, how much more shall these, which be the natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree? Excuse me. For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits. That blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And so all Israel shall be saved. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. So there is a view that says that Israel is become the church, which is true. God only has one church. And Israel, after Christ died, the church was not just limited to one little people group, but was extended to all the Gentiles from every tongue, tribe, and nation. And so there's a spiritual Israel today, and I do agree with that as well, but there's also, Romans 11 says, there's also a literal Israel. And he says, so all Israel shall be saved. So if we spiritualize the Israel there and say, well, that's just God's people, then it doesn't really mean anything, does it? Then all God's people will be saved, all Christians will be saved, all the church will be saved. That doesn't make sense. He's saying here all Israel will be saved. And I believe not necessarily every single Jew, but the majority of Jews, the vast majority of Jews living at that particular time before the Lord Jesus returns, are going to acknowledge the Lord Jesus as their Messiah and as their Savior, and they're going to be wonderfully saved. And that is often why some of our dear friends, even of old, and we think of Robert Murray McShane. Remember Robert Murray McShane? So, a wonderful young man, holy, devoted to the Lord, and he did so much for the Lord. He died when he was 27 years old. 27 years old. And did so much for the Lord. And one of the things he did, when a time when travel was very difficult, he went, I believe he went to Israel, to minister to the Jews. He was instrumental in the conversion of Alfred Edersheim, who was a Jew, very scholarly man, who wrote some wonderful histories of Israel that have benefited the church. So there's a burden for the Jews. It's one of the reasons why, again, in pastoral prayer from time to time, we remember and pray for the conversion of the Jews. And of Muslims as well. They're a large group in our own society, but they do need to be converted. But the Jews also, the Jews must be converted. They don't have some kind of a membership in heaven by virtue of their lineage. Say, well, I'm of the tribe of Benjamin, I'm of the tribe of Judah, so I get into heaven. No. They have to get there the same way that you and I get there, and that's through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And God is going to bless them, I believe, with salvation. The Jews, he's going to do an enormous work of conversion. And that's hard to believe if you know anything of what's happening in Israel today. Because Israel is one of the wickedest nations on the earth. There's no morality there. There's great immorality. There's an open rejection of God. Great atheism. And if you think, well, they're beyond salvation, that's true, isn't it? Humanly speaking, it's absolutely true. But I was beyond salvation too until the Lord had mercy on my soul. I would never have been saved except for the grace of God. And so can God save the Jewish nation? I believe he can. And they are also a people spread throughout the world. You can gather them together. And be wonderful to be alive and be hearing the news. Wouldn't it be great to be alive and hear the news? Jews are being saved. They're coming en masse to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't think there's any Christian, regardless of what you believe about the end times, no Christian would say that that's not a good thing. So we trust that it will be a thing that we will look forward to as well. Let me go on here in Romans 11 for just a little bit. Verse 27, for this is my covenant unto them when I shall take away their sins. And that's those the covenant promises in Ezekiel, Jeremiah. As concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes, but as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sakes. For the gift and the calling of God are without repentance. For as ye in times past have not believed God, yet have now obtained mercy through their unbelief, even so have these also now not believed, that through your mercy they also may obtain mercy. For God hath concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all. And then he erupts into this beautiful doxology. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. Now, sing this doxology with me in your heart as you think about the mysteries of Christ's return. All the things that we don't know. All the timing. What happened in 70 AD? What is still going to be fulfilled? And they all seem to be kind of mixed together in Matthew chapter 24. I believe that they are. That some of those things did happen and some of those things are yet to happen. And it is a great mystery as to how all those things are going to happen, and when. But I believe that everything that Jesus said is going to happen at his appointed time, even though I, in my weakness, can't figure out all the details. And I believe that there are many people who are too arrogantly saying exactly how these things are going to be fulfilled in detail. There's a point, beloved, where you and I have to just step back from the Word of God and say, this is a mystery. Not just ethereal and some kind of spiritual knowledge. No, we have the knowledge. We have the facts. We have the words. And yet, how it's all going to happen is a mystery. And so, Paul, I think this doxology starts from what he was saying in Romans chapter 9 about election and comes in here about how he's brought in Gentiles into this gospel tree. And he has grafted in Gentiles. Now one day he's going to graft in Jews as well. Oh, the depth, Verse 33, of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord? Have you? Who hath known the mind of the Lord? Or who hath been his counselor? Have you given God advice? Has anyone ever given God advice? He doesn't need a counselor. He is almighty. He's all-knowing. He's all-wise. Or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again. For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. So Paul just stands amazed at the wonders, the mysteries of the gospel, and the intricacies, and what's going to happen, the depth, and the height, and the breadth, and the glory, and the beauty, and the amazing things that God is doing that can never be compassed in our finite minds. But God is going to do them. He's going to accomplish them. And he knows that, and he's certain of that. And so we read then back in Matthew chapter 24, again, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. And then the Lord gives us that second part of the guarantee. Verse 35, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. So again, God's word is preeminent in the heart and the mind and the life of a Christian. God's revealed word. Your Bible is the most precious book that you own. Jesus says these things are as sure as anything to happen. And what is happening in these days, it is mocked. J.C. Ryle says of the coming of the Lord, whatever ungodly men may do now, there will be no scoffing, no jesting at Christ, no infidelity at the last day. The servants of Jesus may well wait patiently. Their master shall one day be acknowledged King of Kings by all the world. This is certainly going to happen. It's one of the reasons we're gathered for worship. We're waiting for the coming again of the Lord Jesus Christ. My word shall not pass away. The Old Testament in Isaiah 40 verse 8, the prophet said, the grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. It's always been the hope of God's people, God's revealed word. Doesn't Peter really echo the words of Isaiah in 1 Peter 1? For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withereth, the flower thereof falleth away, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. God's word will never fail. The gospel will never change. And I can go on and on about the changes in the gospel. We addressed that a little bit this morning. People are changing the gospel because they think people are changing. People are advancing. People are more progressive. They're more modern. They're more advanced in so many ways. We have to have a different gospel that deals with them where they are. No, man has never changed. No, your neighbor is no different from Adam. In 6,000 years, nothing has changed in the heart of man. The heart of man is exactly as rebellious as the day that Adam fell in the Garden of Eden. His need is exactly the same. He's full of sin. He's vile in the sight of the Lord. And so are you and I, apart from Christ. And it's only Christ that can redeem the sinful soul. The gospel never changes because man's need has never changed. Man is exactly in the same state and exactly in the same need as he has always been. So the gospel remains the same. Isn't that a wonderful thing? A changing world, an unchanged gospel. That's us. We believe in a gospel that's never changed because Christ is the same yesterday, and forever. Let us pray. Lord, our God, we gather this night to confess thy name, to acknowledge thy goodness unto us, and to remind ourselves of the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. We do love his appearing. Deliver us from improper attachments to this world and this life. But we pray that as we await, we may be diligent in our labors, our callings, and we pray that we may be filled with joy and gladness that that is brought unto us by the hope of heaven. We pray that the his joy may also be evident to those about us. Hear our prayer. Forgive us our sin, we pray in Jesus' name.